Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Father, we thank you for a chance to lift our voices in praise. You're worthy of all that and all the words that we don't even have to praise you, Lord. We thank you. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for your word. And open our eyes to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you can turn your Bibles this morning to John chapter 9, and we'll be reading from verse 13 through verse 41. I mentioned in the first service that I'm always in awe of musical talent. So Todd was strumming his guitar. He was playing his harmonica, and I'm thinking, Dave, why don't you get him something he can play with his elbow, maybe another instrument you can play with his foot or something. I told him he joined my list of all-time favorite harmonica players right there with Stan Musial, Barney Fife, and now Todd Allen makes the list. That's a pretty impressive list. The title of our sermon this morning is Turn, Trust, Watch, Tell, Part 2. Last week, the title was Turn, Trust, Watch, Tell. So as I was thinking this week about the passage from last week, remember we met a man who had been born blind, and I just thought about the question, can you imagine being blind? And obviously most of us cannot. So I was thinking about all the things that this man had never seen before Jesus had healed him, and so Christy and I were kind of brainstorming on that question. He'd never seen a sunset or the rainbow or the sky. He'd never seen a plate of food that he eats or the furniture that he sits on. He'd never seen green trees, green grass. He'd never seen the sea. He'd never seen the scriptures. He'd never seen the synagogue. He'd never seen his family. He'd never seen a game being played. And in that culture, being blind meant that he was also a beggar, which means he probably sat at the gates of the synagogue and accepted gifts from the passersby, but he had no way to support himself. It also meant there's a stigma. Remember last week what the disciples said when they walked by? And they asked Jesus, who sinned, this guy or his mom and dad, that he was born blind? And I just wonder if he had any kind of social life, if he had any chance at love, if he had any chance at having kids. This man, being born blind, lost a lot more than just the ability to see. So it's pretty easy to imagine what type of reaction he would have had whenever Jesus spits on the ground, makes some mud, puts it on his eyes, and goes and tells him to wash in the pool of Siloam, which he did, and all of a sudden, he can see. And you know, many times when we read the scriptures, it's easy to lose the emotion in it. Verse 7 in the ESV simply reads, so he went and washed and came back seeing. Yeah, he came back seeing and probably smiling, maybe crying, probably jumping, shouting, fist pumping. I can see. What a change that must have been. And so after we meditated on last week's scripture, we noticed that bad things happen to good people, that Jesus brings purpose to suffering, and that God will use your story. And we were encouraged by the end of the message that when tragedy comes our way, to turn to Jesus for help, to trust him to bring good out of a bad situation, to watch and see what God does, and then tell your story so that it might bring glory to God and encouragement to others. Turn, trust, watch, tell. Well, today's passage is a continuation of that episode from last week. Some people are going to bring this man who's been healed before the Pharisees, and they're going to do their best to put a stop to his story. So let's read verses 13 through 23, where we're going to see that they begin an investigation. Verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." The first lesson we learn from our passage today is, when you stand for Jesus, expect pushback. So it's unclear why this man was brought before the Pharisees. Some think that the folks there just wanted to kind of get the Pharisees' take on him being healed of his blindness, and now he could see. And we notice in verse 15 that they quickly lock on to the fact that this happened on the Sabbath. And the problem, Jesus spits on the ground. And when he bends over and picks up the dirt with the spit, he is kneading, K-N-E-A-D-I-N-G. He is kneading, and that's the problem in their eyes. You might recall that the Jews had been upset with Jesus back in John chapter 5 when he healed the man at the pool of Bethesda, and now they're upset again. John MacArthur says, in their eyes, Jesus had broken the Sabbath, not because he had violated any of the divine Sabbath regulations revealed in Scripture, but because he had ignored the restrictions and extra-biblical application of the rabbis. For example, the Lord had made mud from his saliva and some dust, which supposedly violated the prohibition against kneading on the Sabbath. The rabbinic regulations also forbade giving medical treatment on the Sabbath, unless a person was in immediate danger, which was obviously not the case with the blind man. So the Pharisees conclude that Jesus can't be from God because in their eyes, he had broken the Sabbath regulations. We read there that others, though, felt differently. They're like, how can a sinner do such things? How can a sinner give a blind man sight? And so once again, we see division about who Jesus is. It is true that a miracle by itself does not mean that someone's from God. Deuteronomy 13 prescribes death for those who produce a miracle but then lead people away from God. And we know that there's godly power working in the world and there's demonic power working in the world. But as we've said so many times as we've studied John, there were so many other things pointing towards Jesus being the Messiah besides the miracles. There was the witness of the Father. There was the witness of Moses. There was the witness of John the Baptist. There was the witness of Jesus' own authoritative teaching. Something was different about Jesus. The Jews would not accept the evidence that was right in front of them. So finally, they asked the blind man what he thinks about Jesus. Who do you think he is? And he answers that he is a prophet. He recognized that Jesus came from God. So the next, the Pharisees just tried to deny that the miracle even took place. So they call mom and dad in to see if maybe they can get down to what really happened, because there's no way this guy was healed from blindness, right? So they ask them, is this your son? Was he born blind? How was he healed? And to understand the response, we really have to zero in on verse 22, which says, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Wow. Excommunication for anyone who confesses that Jesus is the Christ? And that was a big deal. Thomas Nelson explains, to be put out of the synagogue was to be excommunicated. These judgments were very serious because no one could conduct business with the person who was excommunicated. So they would have been completely cut off. It would affect them in every way. So what do his parents do? They want no part of it. So they punt. They're not going to answer. They're like, yeah, he's our son. We know he's born blind, but we don't know how he can see or how it happened. He's of age. Ask him. Their response reminded me of what Jesus says in Matthew 10:28, when he said, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. The parents feared man. They feared the Jews, and they showed no reverence for God by telling the truth of what happened, and they sure didn't back their son up in this situation. So now we move on into verses 24 through 27. Let's see if the man who was born blind, let's see, he's going to have one more chance to deny here that this happened. Let's see if he denies what Jesus did. Verse 24, so for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? That's kind of funny, isn't it? Do you also want to become his disciples? So the Pharisees go back to the blind man again, and I guess they think if they just keep asking, maybe he'll change his story. Maybe he'll cross himself up. And so in verse 24, they say to him, give glory to God. Now that's kind of like us saying, tell the truth. God doesn't like it when we lie. So give glory to God by telling the truth. And in their minds, Jesus had broken the Sabbath. He's a sinner. And they want him to say the same thing. But he comes back with, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. Here's what I know. I was blind, and now I can see. Verse 26, they ask him one more time, how were your eyes opened? And he finally gets enough of it. And he comes back with a question of his own. He's kind of like, look, you're really interested in how I can see. You're really interested in this story. Do you want to be his disciples too? This man found courage from somewhere to stand up for the truth, and to stand up for what Jesus had done for him. Well, in verses 28 through 34, we're going to see a doctrinal argument. Verse 28 says, "And they reviled him. 'You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from.' The man answered, 'Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing.' They answered him, 'You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us?' And they cast him out." So the Jews have gotten to the point where they're just trying to dismiss him altogether. It says they revile him. They say he's a disciple of this man, Jesus. But they're disciples of Moses. That was a lame argument. Jesus has already shot that down. Do you remember in John chapter 5, verses 45 through 47, he said, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" If they had been disciples of Moses, then they would have been disciples of Jesus, because Moses wrote of Jesus. And the blind man comes back with an argument of his own in verses 30 through 33. His reasoning goes like this: God hears the prayers of those who fear him. God hears the prayers of the righteous. God does not answer a sinner's prayer. Perhaps he was basing that argument on scriptures like Psalm 66:18. "If I cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." God had heard Jesus. God had answered Jesus. So Jesus must be from God. Tom Constable states, "A fundamental biblical revelation is that God responds positively to the God-fearing, but he does not hear in the sense of always granting the request of those who sin." So in verse 34, the Jews have had enough, and they throw him out of the synagogue. Excommunication. The thing that his parents had feared is exactly what happens to him. So far, based upon what we've seen in the blind man's life in this passage, we can conclude the following: if you give God glory, expect pushback. If you stand for the truth, expect pushback. If you have an unbelieving family, expect pushback. And if you stand for sound doctrine, expect pushback. So I wonder what our friend is feeling now. He's got his sight. How marvelous that would have been. But he's also been kicked out of the synagogue. And his parents have not stood behind him at all. They didn't stand behind his story. So we're going to read in verses 35 through 38 that Jesus reaches out to the blind man. You read like this: "Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, 'Do you believe in the Son of Man?' He answered, 'And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?' Jesus said to him, 'You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you.' He said, 'Lord, I believe,' and he worshiped him." Our second lesson from the passage this morning is Jesus gives spiritual sight. This man had physical sight because of Jesus' healing. Now he gets what he really needs: spiritual sight. And I love verse 35. It's just tremendous. Do you see what happened? Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Look at the next few words. And having found him, he went looking for him. He'd been cast out. Jesus went looking for him. Aren't you glad Jesus seeks you out when you're lost? It was Francis Thompson who called God the hound of heaven. God seeks us out like a bloodhound. He keeps sniffing and keeps tracking. Praise the Lord, he did that for me and had patience with me. And he asked the man, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And if you go to the Greek, the word "you" there is emphatic. Do you believe in the Son of Man? It didn't matter what the Jews believed. It didn't matter what everyone else believed. Do you believe in the Son of Man? And Jesus uses his favorite title for himself here, Son of Man. Tom Constable says Jesus probably chose this title for himself because it expressed the fact that he was the man who had come from God. See Daniel 7. Furthermore, it connotes Jesus' role as judge, which he proceeded to explain in verse 39. In other words, Jesus was asking the man if he trusted in the God-man. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the God-man, that God has come here in the form of man? And the blind man says, "Who is he, Lord? Where's he at that I may believe in him?" And this is just great. Jesus says, "You've seen him." This man hadn't seen very many people in his whole life. He hadn't been seeing very long, but he'd seen the Son of Man. And Jesus says, "The one speaking to you is he." And the man says, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. He worshiped him. The man came to faith in Christ as Savior and Lord. He worshiped him. And that's the real sight Jesus wants to give to all of us. The sight to see our need for Jesus and accept him as Lord. How tragic it would have been if this man would have only received his physical sight. And I was thinking, really, when we reject Christ, in a sense, we're in much the same boat. I mean, we live in a world where God gives all of us so many blessings. We live in a beautiful, wonderful world where there are so many blessings, things like love and laughter and family and friends and just great things to experience. And I thought, how tragic to enjoy all those gifts and not accept the gift that those gifts are all pointing to. The one gift that's most important of all, the one gift he wants to give us more than any other gift, is the gift of himself. How tragic it would have been if this man would have only received physical sight. So Jesus comes to us and he asks us the same question that he asked this man. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in Jesus enough to put your trust in him for your eternal salvation? Well, as we move to verses 39 through 41, we're going to see what real sight is. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." Our third lesson from this passage this morning is, a proud heart will never see God. And our heart is really what needs to see God. I mean, the Jews could see him physically. They couldn't see who he was with their heart. Jesus tells us we need to love the Lord with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. We need to love him with our entire being. I wrote here, when we fail to acknowledge our sin, we do not see our need for him. We try to justify ourselves with our goodness and our works. We claim ourselves right before God. We say things like, I think I'll go to heaven. I'm a good person. And we tell ourselves that we see it all and it's all okay. And the truth is, we've never been more blind. Our sin separates us from God. And Jesus came to be the perfect sacrifice for our sin on the cross. And when we fail to see our need for him, we continue to walk in darkness. And that's why Jesus tells the Pharisees, if you were blind, you'd have no guilt. If you understood that you don't really see, that you need what Jesus is telling you, then you could seek Jesus for his forgiveness. If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. And Jesus coming to this earth and living a perfect life and dying on that cross, it forces judgment. There's a line that's drawn. Either we see who he is and accept him as such, or we remain blind. And it was the Jews' pride that kept them from seeing God. Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So will you acknowledge your need for him and come to him and accept his offer of eternal life through faith in him? When you stand for Jesus, expect payback. Jesus gives spiritual sight, and a proud heart will never see God. So I want to encourage you in three ways as we address these three truths this morning. And the first way I want to encourage you is this. Christians, the truth of the matter is, most will not accept our witness of Christ. Don't take it personally. Don't let it discourage you. Tell your story anyway. It is true that Jesus says that narrow is the gate and straight is the way that leads to eternal life, and there are few that enter in. But Scripture also says to look at the fields. They're white, ready to harvest. There are those who are ready to hear the message of Christ, and they need to hear your story, just like the blind man told his story. So once again, here we are again, right? Have you turned to Jesus for help? Have you trusted him for your eternal well-being? Have you watched and seen him move and work in your life? Turn, trust, watch, tell. Tell your story. Second, find the blind man who's been healed in your circle of influence. What does that mean? Well, at the beginning of this sermon, we looked at what this man's life, as best we could imagine, might have been like before he was healed. Well, now I want us to think about what his life might have been like at this point in our passage. And Scripture really doesn't tell us any more about him, but he can now see physically, and he's now a believer in Christ. He has a relationship with Christ. That's on the one hand. On the other hand, he's been excommunicated from the synagogue. His family hadn't stood behind him. I don't know what the situation is with them. This man needs a Christian friend. this man needs a church. So I thought, maybe we should all think about our circle of influence. Think about your extended family. Think about your work. Think about school. Think about your friends. Is there someone you can pray for? Is there someone you can check on occasionally? Have them over to your house. Go out to eat with them. The point is, be a Christian friend. What a tremendous ministry that just being a Christian friend is. We all need them. And pray for our students. Middle school, junior high, high school, they need Christian friends. When our college kids go off to school, pray that they can make some Christian friends. But they're not the only ones that need Christian friends. Young families, young couples with young kids, they need Christian friends. Empty nesters, the elderly, everybody needs Christian friends. It's just a tremendous ministry in itself, being a Christian friend to someone. So find someone, find the blind man that's been healed in your circle of influence and reach out. And third, of course, if you've never trusted in Christ, he wants to give you spiritual sight. And he looks at you and he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe Jesus came and lived a perfect life and died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin? If you do, he offers you eternal life. Scripture says, John says early in his book, chapter 1, he says, to all who receive him, to all who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. And he invites you to come to him today. If you're able, please stand. Let's pray. Father, we're the blind man, and we can't see anything without you. You're the hound of heaven, so for those of us who know you, thank you for chasing us down. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the hope that you give us in this life, that you'd never leave us or forsake us. You're always with us. Thank you for your promises to take care of us. Thank you for the hope of heaven. And we pray that you would open the eyes of the blind in a spiritual way this morning to any who might need that to happen. Help them to see you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.